again this morning. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7 is our text. We will read through verse 17. Romans 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also, called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am better both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As far as we read God's word this morning, I'll read again the text, which is verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, wrote this epistle to the Church of Rome, which sat in the middle of the grand, powerful, glittering city of Rome. Rome was known in its holy day, and is still known in our day today, as a grand city that was a testimony to the glory of man, and to the glory of man's kingdom. Men today still speak of that ancient city and that ancient empire, referring to it as the glory of Rome. 5 in chapter 16, verse 5, that in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, there was a church. It doesn't mean that that church lived forever without being organized or instituted, so that it was perpetually what we might call today a house church, but it does mean that it was a little church, and that it met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Throughout chapter 16, there's indication that there may have been other little churches throughout the city of Rome, so that they had several of them in that city. For example, verse 10, when we read, "Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household," that word household, which is supplied there, might indeed be the church or the people who met with Aristobulus, so that they were of Aristobulus. And there are other indications throughout chapter 16 as well. But what we find in chapter 16 is that the church that met in Rome was a little church, a despised church. The church that met in Rome was also radically different from the general population of that Roman city. The people of God were known for their suffering and known for their sacrifice. When you read through chapter 16, almost every single one of the people that Paul greets suffered in some way. Some of them as prisoners for the sake of the Lord, some of them in giving all that they had, in fact, laying their necks on the line, and Paul says about Aquila and Priscilla, for the sake of the gospel. The people in Rome were also known for their love. And whereas the Roman Empire and that Roman city was known for its subjection of men, the people of the church were known for their love of their fellow men. Again, you read that 16th chapter, and you see throughout the chapter the tenderness and the care of the members one for another. The people of Rome came from all over. Some of them had been born in Rome, but some of the members of the church had been scattered in persecution from Jerusalem, so that in Rome there was a church made up of Jews and Gentiles alike who had been converted to the Lord and saved from their sin and iniquity unto the Holy God. The Apostle Paul longed to go to Rome. He speaks of that longing in the chapter that we read. He even made plans to come to Rome, but every time he made plans, he was prevented. So that instead of traveling to Rome at this time, he wrote to them this epistle. The apostle wrote the book of Romans on his third missionary journey while he was in Corinth. He wrote that epistle by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who gave him the words to speak. A man named Tertius sat down and wrote out what Paul dictated as Paul was inspired, and a sister named Phoebe, who lived in a suburb of Corinth, carried that letter to Rome, having some business of her own in Rome. Because Paul could not visit Rome, though he desired to, he wrote this letter to the Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote this letter to the little church of God that met in the center of the whole world, for Rome was considered the political and business center of the whole world. Paul wrote this letter to that little church in order to inform them of the great Christian message, so that having this letter in hand, the Church of Rome would know that the gospel of God was concerning Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is comprehensive in its doctrine. It contains, in one letter, the entire body of the Christian faith and expounds the main message of the Christian faith so that people know what the main message of Christianity is. And the theme of the book of Romans is stated at the outset in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says that he is an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. There's the short theme of the book of Romans, the gospel of God. We'll see what that phrase means and its significance
Christian message, the Christian gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. The book of Romans then is very profitable for the Church of Jesus Christ and for God's people in this world, because the book of Romans holds up one thing as its theme from beginning to end, and that one thing is this message of God, which is Jesus Christ, so that the church, going through the book of Romans, understands Jesus Christ and has its faith directed again and again to Jesus Christ. There's nothing else in Romans, in the book of Romans, than Jesus Christ, for he is the gospel of God. And the book of Romans then is profitable for the Church of Jesus Christ, because by this gospel, God nourishes us who need nourishment, who are hungry and empty. And God saves us who need salvation, who are sinners. God gives us that nourishment and that salvation and that righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin this morning an exposition of the book of Romans, using that as the theme, the main theme of the series, the gospel of God, using that as the theme of our exposition also this morning, the gospel of God, or the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's consider, first of all, what it is, what the gospel is, in the second place, how it is given and how it is proclaimed, and in the third place, why it is. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, what it is, how it is, and why it is. First of all, then, what the gospel of God is. That word gospel in the text really means message. That's the root meaning, the essential meaning of the word gospel. It is a message. In fact, that word incorporates an English word that we're all familiar with, the English word angel. The word gospel in Greek sounds like angel. And that's because the angels of God are his messengers. The angels of God bring his word forth. And so also the gospel of God then is a message. A message that Jehovah God would speak to his people. This whole matter of a message is very important, because a message tells you what someone desires to hold forth to you. In a company, for example, in a business, there might be a mission statement, and that mission statement is the message of the company, the message of the business, so that you understand what that business is all about by its mission statement or by its message. Well, the Christian faith has a message, and the message of the Christian faith tells you what the entire Christian faith is about. And that makes this matter of a message very interesting for us, as well as very, very important for us. The Christian faith has a message. It declares something. What is that message of the Christian faith? What is the Christian faith all about? When Paul uses that word gospel here, then, in the text, or the word message, it's something like what Jesus faced as a question from the lawyer who came to him and asked him, tempting him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And there that lawyer was saying to Jesus, there's all these laws that God has given us, but that law that God has given must have an essence. It must have one central message. What is the central message of the law? That lawyer thought he was going to entrap Jesus, because Jesus was known by men as a teacher, and this lawyer who knew the law inside and out thought he knew the law better than Jesus. So he thought he would stump Jesus and leave Jesus without an answer. But Jesus answered, that's the great commandment and the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the message of the law. Love God and love the neighbor. Well, when Paul uses the word gospel here in Romans 1, it's something like that. Except now the question is not, what distilled down to its essence that he speaks to his people. And Paul, if we understand, rather, if we understand what that message is, then we understand the Christian faith. If you have a hold of that message, you have a hold of the whole Christian faith. And if your family members would ask you, what is the Christian faith? What is that message that you hold? And you have this gospel, this message that God speaks to his people. Paul wrote this book of Romans by inspiration so that there would be on file in his little church in the center of the world the Christian message of the Christian faith. And he calls that the gospel of God. Well, then what is the message of the Christian faith? What is the essence of everything that God says? And here is the message of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ. He is the message. That's how Paul identifies the message in verse 3. When he says in verse 1, the gospel of God, he immediately goes on, explaining where it came from in verse 2, to identify what that message is, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the message of God. Jesus Christ is the message of the Christian faith, so that when one asks, what is Christianity all about, there's only one answer. Jesus Christ is the message of the Christian faith. And Jesus Christ is not merely the content of the message. He is the message. That is, the message is not merely about Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ himself is the message. There's no such thing as a Christian message without Jesus Christ. That's not true from other messages. Take the law, for instance. The law was given by Moses, but God could just as well have given the law by anyone else. The message of the law does not depend on the one who gave the law. Or to look at other religions, the message of Buddhism was not dependent upon that one man who was called the Buddha. It could have been given by any other man, that false message of Buddhism. But with regard to the Christian faith, there is no Christian message without Jesus Christ. He is the message of God. He is the gospel of God. And Jesus Christ is the message of God because he is utterly unique. There is no one like Jesus Christ. His utter uniqueness is indicated by Paul in the passage when he calls him his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The apostle there is teaching us about Jesus, who he is, and what makes him so unique as the message of God. Who is Jesus Christ? Why, he's man. He has flesh. He's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Men have flesh. Human beings have flesh. And Jesus Christ had flesh. In fact, you can trace his ancestry back through his flesh all the way back to David. He's a man, a real man. And yet, this man, Jesus Christ, is also God. He's also divine. Paul indicates that when he calls him the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness there is a reference to Jesus' divinity. The Spirit of holiness is not a reference there to the Holy Spirit. There is such a person of God as the Holy Spirit. It is referring to the fact that God is the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are a spirit. Jehovah God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This one who has flesh is also, according to his divine nature, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And you can tell that this man was not merely flesh when he was raised from the dead. That declared him to be the Son of God
flesh, the Word made flesh, so that it could impart all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, that is the message of God. Jesus Christ is the message of the Christian faith. The Christian faith isn't about anything else than Jesus Christ. But nobody knows that. The flesh cannot know that. Our flesh cannot know that. It's not natural to know this message, Jesus Christ. And even among churches today and among Christians today, the message of the Christian faith gets all garbled and confused and becomes gibberish. Many think that the message of the Christian faith is some kind of moral rite, so that the main message of Christianity is that we should be good people or live moral lives. Or others say that the main message of the Christian faith is social work and social justice, so that we seek to lift up society. Or others say that the message of the Christian faith is peace building. You can go on to several websites in Singapore, within the National Council of Churches, and find that as the message of the National Council of Churches, peace building, of living in peace also with other religions in Singapore. But in all of that, where is the message of Christianity, the message of the Christian faith in Jesus Christ, and nothing but Jesus Christ? As Paul says, he separated me unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because the message of Christianity is Jesus Christ, it is a good, good message. It is good news. That's the way we're usually accustomed to translating that word gospel. The word gospel could rightly be translated message, the message of God. And we're used to translating it as the good message or the good news, and that is right. The message, Jesus Christ, is glad tidings, and that message, Jesus Christ, is glad tidings. Because the one who is God and man, who is the Son of God and who is our Lord, is one who can save me, one who can deliver me and rescue me from my sin and from my iniquity. You think of the Church of Rome, those little bands meeting here and there in the house. That little band is looking around itself, recognize the wickedness of humanity. People speak of the glory of Rome, but Rome had a dark, dirty underbelly. Rome was full of iniquity and sin. And the people looking around would see all of that and would recognize, that's what we were. That's what we were taken from. We were snatched from it. There's no reason that we should be saved over others according to what we find in ourselves. Of all men who sin, who sins like us? But we know better. We are the covenant people of God, and yet we commit iniquity. But here comes this message of God, this message of Christianity, and it is the message that Jesus Christ has come into our flesh. And because he is God, he can save us. And because he has come into our flesh, he can save us from our sins that we commit in the flesh. And Paul emphasizes the gladness of this news and the goodness of these tidings when he says, not merely this, Jesus Christ was made flesh. He could have said that and got the point across. Jesus Christ was made flesh. But he says he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that means something. The seed of David does not merely mean you can trace his ancestry in order to prove he's really a man. But that he's the seed of David means he's the promised one. The seed of David was the promised seed, or it was the seed of the woman, and the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David that the people waited for. The seed was promised by God to save. be the Son of God with power,
according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead.
Do you know who that Jesus is?
That Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity.
That means he's divine. That means he has divine power. That means he's omnipotent. That means he's almighty. That means that saving you from your sins and me from mine is something he is able to do.
He has divine power to deliver such sinners as us.
This message of Christianity being Jesus Christ is good news
and is the glad tidings from heaven.
And indeed, this message is from heaven. Paul calls this the gospel of God.
This is not the gospel invented by man. What man could invent such a thing as Jesus Christ? What man in his imagination could come up with this deep way of salvation, of sin and grace, and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ into all our flesh? This gospel does not come of men. It cannot be imagined or invented by men, but it is the gospel of God.
It's news straight from heaven.
Just as we in our far countries from each other can exchange news and can exchange good news about what God has done for us, that good news from a far country refreshes our souls. Well, how much more this good news from a far country that is heaven? Jehovah God himself speaks to his church and tells us this message that he has prepared for us, this message that is Jesus Christ, so that our souls are comforted and strengthened. And that means also that this gospel cannot fail and never be false. Men make false gospels, but this gospel, this true gospel, can never fail. This true gospel can never be overthrown, regardless of how men rage against it. It is the gospel of God. God sees to it that his message is proclaimed and heard. What about it being proclaimed and heard, and how we come to how it is? It is how it is given and how it is proclaimed. This message is given by God himself. God eternally decreed this message. And boggles our minds to hear this standard. God eternally decreed this message that is Jesus Christ. God eternally decreed to save his elect people through Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve it. There was nothing that drew him to us in us. What drew him to us is his own self. In his own good pleasure, in his own sovereign will, he chose his people in Christ. So that this message was not an invention of God somewhere along the line. This message is the eternal will and the eternal good pleasure of God. God's eternal will and good pleasure is Christ, your salvation in Jesus Christ. We see that matter of God's eternal decree when Paul speaks that glorious, comforting benediction to the people of Rome. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, beloved of God, when did that love of God start for you? That love of God didn't start sometime after he had made the world. That love of God for his people is from all eternity. For God's love is infinite, just as God is an infinite God. What Paul says to the saints in Rome, and by that to God's people in the church of all ages, beloved of God, he is expressing this eternal love in Jesus Christ. The same with called to be saints in verse 7. Called to be saints means separated unto God. Verse 6, ye are the called of Jesus Christ. And what Paul says in verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. By nature we deserve to perish with all of the wicked. There is no sinner greater than us, and yet God has separated us unto himself and called us unto himself that we might belong unto him. When did that happen? Not somewhere along the line, but from all eternity. The beloved of God, speaks as he continues that benediction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us right back into that eternal council to see what God himself thought and decreed concerning us. And it was all grace, it was all peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this gospel come? Why, it's the gospel of God which he eternally has decreed. But then God committed his gospel to the scriptures. That's how it comes too. That's verse 2 of the chapter, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul can't help himself under the inspiration of the Spirit. Paul interrupts himself. The Holy Spirit interrupts the inspiration to add this by inspiration. Paul is talking about the gospel of God in verse 1, and that thought is going to continue in verse 3 concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. But in between the gospel of God and Jesus Christ is this this reference to the Old Testament scriptures. He promised this gospel before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God has committed this message to a book. He's committed this message to the scriptures so that you and I can know this message and can test this message. There are so many messages out there that claim to be the Christian message. There are so many distortions and corruptions and perversions of this message out there that claim to be the true message. But God has given to the church this gospel, this message, in his word, so that the church can test and see the truth of the message that is being brought. This is what we call the formal principle of the Reformation. There's other principles. There's a material principle of the Reformation that talks about what the Reformation was about, the material, the stuff that the Reformation was about. What was the Reformation about? Salvation by grace, not by man, not by works, not by the law. Salvation by grace. Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the material principle of the Reformation. The formal principle of the Reformation is Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the Word of God. Scripture alone is the test of what is true and what is false. Scripture alone judges whether a gospel that's being taught is true or false, because God gives this message, this good news, through the Scriptures. And then God caused this gospel to be proclaimed. Be proclaimed by the apostles. And to be proclaimed by the church that the apostles founded upon this gospel that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes that as well. He's a servant of Christ. He's called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then again, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, so that this message of the Christian faith is to be proclaimed, the scriptures being opened up and expounded, so that God's people hear this message and hear the glad tidings that God gives to them of their salvation in Christ. The fact that God has given this gospel and committed it to the scriptures and causes it to be proclaimed means for us that we can be certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. We can be certain that he came to save such as us. God says so in his message, which he has written in his scriptures, caused to be preached to us. And then why it is, why did God give this message, this gospel? The apostle deals with that in verse 5. For obedient to the faith among all nations, for his name. The word for obedience, does not mean this. Paul saying, I received grace and apostleship because of obedience to the faith among all nations, because I was obedient. But rather, it's
faith among all nations. And what is that obedience of faith? Not what we usually think of as the word obedience. Not this, that we obey the law. Not this, that by law keeping we obtain some blessing from God. Rather, Paul is speaking here of the obedience of believing. Not as a work, not as if it were another work, not mixing the law and the gospel, but showing that this faith is a submission to the word of God, a believing that word of God, a receiving that word of God. God has given the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, to give you faith, to create in you that bond to Jesus Christ, the bond which is eternal in his covenant, but that bond which he gives to you that you might receive from Jesus Christ all the blessings and goodness of salvation. And God has given this gospel to create that faith among all nations. This word goes forth to the ends of the world, as God is showing us this morning. We here in one part of the world and you in another part of the world, receiving the same message of the gospel. God gives this great message of salvation in Jesus Christ, our salvation and comfort by faith in all the parts of the world. By this message, God saves his people, and no wonder, because of who that message is. That message is Christ. He is proclaimed in his fullness, his glory, in his person and his work, so that we see what God would say to his church. What a comforting thing for the little church of Rome to receive such a message there in the center of the world. And that huge city, God, is a testimony to the glory of man. What a comfort for that little church to hear. There's a message from God, and it's a message of your salvation. It's the message of Jesus Christ. And what a comfort for us, little church that we are, little assembly and gathering that we are, to hear this message of Jesus Christ. What a comfort, how it is for the glory of God, as Paul says in verse 5, for his name to God then. All the glory for his message. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy gospel, for thy message, which is to us good news of Jesus Christ, who comforts our hearts. For thou indeed give unto us faith by this gospel, and cause us to rejoice in the salvation thou hast given. Forgive our iniquities, hear our prayer, and with us, as we conclude our service, for Jesus' sake.